All right, so looking at Tehillim Kuf Yud Gimel, the beginning of Hallel, let's start with my second question, which is, if we're going to divide the chapter, where would we think about dividing it? There are multiple themes going on. I don't have any intuitions about good places to make these divisions. Welcome. We usually start later than this, but I'm trying to overcome a certain bias to wait till everyone gets here, so... Maybe it'll be easier if we start from the top and kind of notice when we see a theme change. Okay, maybe we'll do that instead. Pasuk Hey. Why Pasuk Hey?
It seems to start a different thought, and to it's talking the whole thing is talking about everything being raised up, and. And so I think, you know, why is Hashem the spirit and then giving the example.
Okay, so if you want to talk about, so hey being a dividing line, so, you know, part of the argument is, you know, up until, I'll ask you what you think about hey in a second, but up until hey we have this idea of God's, you know, greatness, his loftiness, Ram al kol goyim Hashem and Pasuk Dalet is, you know, he's clearly lofty. In some, you know, big broad sense. And then starting from after hey, we move down a little bit. We're, you know, kind of descending and talking more about what Hashem is doing. Is hey itself for you part of the first half or the second half?
Well, it could actually be either, but I'm putting it toward the second half because you're asking the question and answering it, so...
Right, question in Pasuk Hey, Mi Kashem Elokeinu, Hashem so great, right there in the middle of the Pasuk,
yeah.
That's, you know, how great is everything, and then we start describing his greatness as it's manifest down here, as opposed to up there. So that's actually, that's very interesting. I hadn't seen an interpretation that draws the dividing line between that Pasuk. I think you're sort of right in noting that it's a bit in tension, that on the one hand it talks about Mi Kashem Elokeinu, you know, how great is Hashem, and then partially, you know, starting to answer that question. We do have that term hamagbihi lashavet, who is on high. The shorish of magbihi is gavoa. So if you want to talk about Hashem's, you know, loftiness versus, you know, quote unquote lowness, so on that up and down axis, that's still an up pasuk. So maybe you would think about putting a dividing line after that. But I think it's sort of a natural place to make a division. There are others who try to divide into three sections of three. I like generally if you can make, you know, two halves, that works very well. And especially a middle pasuk, in this case it's literally the middle, the fifth of nine, makes a lot of sense to be the turning point for us. So if we're going to, we'll leave hey in kind of this limbo for a moment as we read from the beginning, but let's see what we can sort of unpack about the first half, then the second half of the chapter, and see how we could bridge those two halves. And there might be more than one way of explaining the relationship between the two sets of themes. So we'll start at the beginning. Hallelujah, hallelu avdei Hashem, hallelu et shem Hashem. It's a lot of hallel. If you're going to start hallel, what we call hallel, or what the Gemara sometimes calls hallel hamitzri, the Egyptian hallel, we'll see certain references to Yetziat Mitzrayim in later chapters in hallel. So it makes sense, obviously, to start with one with hallel being such a repeated theme. The Radak in source number three kind of sees it as emphasis, basically. We're meant to praise Hashem effusively many, many times. So we say hallel many times in the same pasuk to get to that idea. Okay, so praise Hashem, hallelujah, hallelujah avdei Hashem, servants of Hashem, praise Hashem, hallelujah et shem Hashem, praise the name of Hashem. We'll see shem Hashem appears a couple of times as well in Pasuk Aleph, Bet, and Gimel in sequence. We'll talk about shem Hashem in just a second. But who are the avdei Hashem? I would like to think us, that would be great. We certainly try to be. What?
Humans, I guess.
Okay, so one way to read it is the Jewish people specifically, and one way to read it is to the more expanded world of all, you know, humans who want to serve Hashem. And we'll see which of those works a little better. There's a really interesting midrash in source number two that closer to Pesach would have been a better time to see it, but it's quite nice, and it describes, you know, one of the scenes of Makat Bechorot. I can't help but read Midrashim like this and imagine Paro running around in pajamas. And that's like baked into my mental, you know, map for this moment, even though it does not say that in the Midrash, but here it goes. So this is Paro in the middle of Makat Bechorot. He gets up and he goes to visit Moshe and Aaron. He's knocking on their door at the end of the first line. Hayadofik Paro al pitcho shel Moshe va'Aaron balayla. He's knocking on their door. Wake up, I want to send you out now. Makat Bechorot's happening and we're officially done here. Amrulo, they said to him, Shota, you fool. You know, there are even like connotations of insanity here. You're crazy. But Laila anu omdim, it's the middle of the night. What are you knocking on my door for? V'chi ganava manachnu, shenelech balayla. Are we, you know, thieves? We're going to sneak out in the night where no one notices? Rather, baboker anu yotzim. Hamtin ad boker. Wait until the morning, that's when we're going to leave. And Hashem said, we're not meant to leave our houses tonight. We're going to wait here tonight and leave and depart in the morning. Paro responds, you're going to kill all, we're dying right now. You know, Meitu Kol Mitzrayim, I'm not going to let you sleep until you leave because we're all dying here in Makat Bechorot. Amrulo, and I'm skipping just the psukim that are being quoted to prove each of these points. Amrulo, umavakish ata lechalot et hamaka hazot bimcha, if you want to stop this plague, here's what you have to do. Emor, declare, harei atem b'nei chorim, harei atem b'rshut chem, harei atem Avadim Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You are free, you are in your own domain, you're not subject to my control, and you are servants of Hashem. And Paro, Hitcho Paro Tzavach, and he says exactly what he's supposed to, you're free, you're in your own domain, you're servants of Hashem. And then he adds something at the end, and this is kind of interesting. The Moshe doesn't say, Paro say this, but Paro adds this in his response. Tzrichim Atem Lahalalo Sha'atem Avadav. You now must give praise to God, for you are his servants. It's interesting Moshe doesn't think to add that. It might be that Moshe doesn't see Paro as, you know, a religious role model, nor should he. Meaning, Paro doesn't need to tell me what I should do religiously. We'll be free, we'll figure out that it's time to praise God. I don't need Paro to be the mouthpiece for that idea, but he chooses to be. And then he quotes the Pasuk, Shene'emar, Hallelujah, Hallelujah Avdei Hashem. Hallelujah Avdei Hashem. So this Pasuk is being almost put into the mouth of Paro, meaning you're free, right? The moment the halal begins in our narrative is the moment of having been freed from slavery. We are now servants of Hashem, so we now are ready to praise him. And we praise him, hallelujah, multiple times as part of that, you know, enthusiasm for that redemption that we've experienced. It's a really interesting midrash. I think it highlights halal hamitzri in this section of Mizmorei Tehillim as part of the experience of being freed. Right, next week we'll see Betzei Yisrael Mizrayim. So that'll be immediately picking up on where this Mizmor leaves off.
Did Paro say that at the end?
So the words, it's unclear if the Midrash is saying that these words, like the ones that we have in our Parak of Tehillim, were said by Paro. But it makes, based on what the Midrash is saying, it makes sense. It's an imperative. Hallelujah Abdei Hashem. Servants of God, praise him. So it makes, you could read it, and I think the on a more pshat level, you would say that this is one servant of Hashem inviting all the others, but it could also be, you are now servants of Hashem, so you have a job to do. You know, if you're going to be with him, but praise him. That might be the emphasis here. So that's Hallelujah Abdei Hashem. Hallelujah at Shem Hashem. Why would we be told to praise Shem Hashem, the name of Hashem, as opposed to Hashem himself? Right? It could be Hallelujah at Hashem Kol Goyim. Praise Hashem directly. Why are we praising Hashem's name?
Which name?
Also, which name is a fair question. It's not telling us which name. You know, are we meant to praise the name Shakai, Kel? Which name are we going for here? It's a kind of interesting question. Seems most likely it's Shem, and the Shem that follows is Yud Kei Vav Kei. So it seems like the Shem HaMeforash, the most personal name of God.
Maybe because we know a person from their actions, so this would identify Hashem as the one who gives his name, we can identify him to the pulot that took place.
So are you assuming that the name refers to God's actions? Meaning, when I say the name of God, what I really mean is God's reputation.
Yeah, so
that's interesting. That's along the lines of a piece from the Rav that we'll see. And actually, let's read that now because I think it dovetails very well. It happened to be we just came across this in the Kollel yesterday, because in the afternoons in the Kollel we're studying Hilchot Tefillah. And so we're dealing with the laws of Shmona Esrei and responses to Shmona Esrei. And Rav Soloveitchik has a little comment about a response that you sometimes don't always hear in Shmona Esrei. Right? After every bracha of Shmona Esrei, people respond, Amen. Mm-hmm. And some people, in the middle of the bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem, people respond, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. Some people do it, the Shulchan Aruch says to do it, Rav Soloveitchik doesn't like it. And the reason Rav Soloveitchik doesn't like it is because the phrase, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, blessed is Hashem and blessed is His name, well, I understand blessing the name of Hashem, because I could know Hashem through His actions, I could know how He interacts with the world. But Hashem's essence is beyond us. I can't speak to what Hashem is actually like, right? This is, you know, he draws the connection to the words of the Rambam in The Guide to the Perplexed, where he says that we can't say affirmative things about God, we can't say what God is. Really, if we're being philosophically precise, we can only say what God isn't. And so to say Baruch Hu, who am I to say Baruch Hu? But Baruch Shemo, I understand. And so the Rav here in this piece in Nefesh HaRav, in source number 4, draws that idea out of our Parak of Tehillim. And that's why that dovetailed very well with the prep I was doing. It's Hallelu, Halleluka, Hallelu et Shem Hashem, Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach, Mimizrach Shemesh Ad Mevo, Muhulal Shem Hashem. All of those, according to the Rav, are because we're not able to praise God directly, we're only able to praise Him by way of understanding His attributes and His actions in the world. And that might be part of understanding our mizmor, if we get to the second half, it's a little foreshadowing, that perhaps part of understanding Hashem is also part of understanding the way He interacts with the world and that we experience. Let me give you one idea of Shem Hashem. I mean, I think another way to think about talking about Shem Hashem as opposed to Hashem Himself, and this dovetails well, but it's not exactly the same idea as the Rav's idea, is that it's a distancing term. Meaning it's one thing to talk about, you know, Hashem, like I could talk to a person. So that's a personal, you know, one-on-one interaction. When I talk about the name of God, I'm being distant a little bit. I'm referring to God in a more abstract way, by his name and not, you know, to his essence directly. And that might be a different lens that we'll have to use to understand the later parts of the mizmor. But we'll get there in just a second. Okay, so back to our parak. Hallelu Avdei Hashem, Hallelu Et Shem Hashem, Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach Me'ata Ve'ad Olam. May the name of Hashem be blessed from now until forever. So throughout all time, we want the name of Hashem to be blessed. Speaking of the Malbim here, and this is something that we've noticed a couple times where the terms Hallel and Bracha seem to be mostly interchangeable, or at least in the, you know, sort of poetic way that Tehillim writes, but Malbim has a term that he has a way of distinguishing between these terms. And he argues that the term Hallel in source number 5 here, he says, Yish hevdel bin Hallel u'bin Bracha. There's a difference between Hallel and Bracha. Tehillah, or Hallel, is direct. Hi mitad gdulato v'romamuto. It is God's essence. I'm describing God, that's me giving Hallel to God, speaking to His nature, His greatness, His loftiness. He says, everyone agrees to this, even non-Jews agree to this. Whereas Bracha, jumping to the second sentence, of Aloha Bracha, Bracha is not that way. Bracha mora ala shefa hatmidit hayotzeit mimenu. That refers to the beneficence, the generosity, the giving that Hashem gives to us. Al yedei hashkachato apratit. Hashkacha pratit, when God is directly involved with the world, and I could praise God for that, that's being mevarich God. That refers to God's interaction with the world and not only His greatness in a more pure abstract sense. And the idea that Malbim wants to develop in the whole set of the psukim at the beginning is that everyone agrees to Hallel, everyone believes that we should praise God in this, you know, grand sense, but we have to convince people. He refers to the difference between, you know, Jews and other nations. We have to convince the other goyim to appreciate that Hashem is also mivorach. So, hallelu at Hashem, hallelu at Hashem, hallelu at Shem Hashem. And then what we want is Yehi Shem Hashem mivorach me'atah ve'ad olam. We don't just want recognition of His greatness. We also want recognition of His interaction with the world. And that's how we see the next couple of psukim. Mi mizrach shemesh ad mivo'o mihulal Shem Hashem. It's true, the way the Malbim reads this, that on earth, from the east until the west, from where the sun rises to where it sets, Muhulal Shem Hashem, the name of Hashem is blessed, meaning, is praised, meaning people already recognize God's greatness in a more abstract sense. The work is to get people to make Him blessed. Similarly, Ram al kol goyim Hashem. The idea of Hashem being Ram, being lofty, being elevated, being above, all the nations understand that. Al Hashemayim Kivodo, his honor is in the heavens. We all get that, says the Malbim, and the work is to get people to appreciate the next piece of the Mizmor, which is the more personal, the more interactive piece, where Hashem engages with the world and isn't just the great being behind it. I think also the Psukim Gimel and Dalet are a nice pair, because if you want to think about, like, you know, different spatial axes. I don't know what AP was happening in this room before we got here, but if it was a math AP, it would be perfect. Mimizrach Shemesh An Mevo'o is a horizontal plane from east to west on Earth. That's Mehul Al Shem Hashem, and also it's Ram. So now we add a third dimension. It's also above the world. So in all three dimensions of, you know, space, we can appreciate Hashem's greatness, in addition to the dimension of time, which is mentioned in Pasuk Bet already as well. So I think that to expand Hashem's greatness, first of all, to other nations, where Malbim says other nations appreciate this aspect of Hashem, and to appreciate it across all dimensions of time and space. And that, I think, makes the first half of the Mizmor, well, again, bracket Pasuk Hey for a moment, a description of God in this broad, lofty, great sense. And it seems that we could read Pasuk Hey in line with that theme. Who is as great as our God, Hamagbihi Lashavet, who dwells on high? Hashem is on high, Ramal Kol Goyim, he is above. Who is as great as Hashem? And that is one way to read that pasuk. But I think we could get a little bit of a hint to the fact that we're shifting gears here from the middle word of the middle pasuk of the chapter. Mi Hashem Elokeinu. It's not Hashem anymore, it's Hashem, our God. All of a sudden, we introduce this idea of a relationship with Hashem, right? And perhaps the relationship of Avdei Hashem to Hashem, servants of Hashem, have a certain relationship. It may even be that it's a little bit more personal than this. But now it's us getting involved, and we're getting involved at the same time as in our chapter, Hashem is also, so to speak, getting involved in the world. Hashem dwells on high, and immediately, and we use almost parallel language, in Pasuk Vav, Hamagbihi Lashavet, who dwells on high, Hamashpili Lirot Bashamayim Ubaretz. He dwells high and he comes low. So just as we're lifting him up, he's reaching down to see what's going on. Bashamayim, on the heavens, so, you know, wherever, however high he is. So then he goes down to the heavens and then even further down to the earth to see what's going on, to be involved, and to get involved in whatever way feels like he should. And we get specific. He's not only looking, Hamashpili Lirot Bashamayim Uvaretz, but he doesn't only see. He also does things. Mikimi Me Afardal. He lifts the poor from the dirt. The poor who might be homeless, they might not have a home, they're literally lying on the ground. They're uplifted from that lowly position. Me Ashpot Yarim Evyon. From Ashpot. Ashpot is like even more intense than dirt. Dirt is, you know, there's dirt around. Ashpot is filth, it's refuse, it's garbage. You know, so we're talking about people who are you know, literally living in dumpsters, so to speak, and in piles of trash, and they're also being uplifted. They're being stood up, mikimi. They're being, you know, to stand, and yarim. They're being elevated in much the same way that Hashem himself is elevated. The same word, ramal kol goyim Hashem. Well, he's also bringing up the dal and the avyon, the poor, the indigent, up with him, so to speak. Hashem is Magbihi Lashavet in Pasuk Hey. He dwells on high. And the poor, the indigent that Hashem is bringing up are also being brought up. Lehoshivi im Nedivim are being brought up to sit among the princes, among the great members of society. Im Nedivei Amo, among the great members of his people. I don't know if Amo here refers to Hashem's nation or to the nation of the poor that Hashem is helping, but either way, and I assume we're talking in the context of the Jewish people right now, so they're being uplifted to the level of princes. They're literally in the depths of filth, and they're being lifted up to sit and dwell among princes. And Moshivi, again, another instance of that same verb of, you know, sitting, Moshivi, Akeret Habayit, Im Habanim Semecha, and then Halleluka at the end, which, you know, brackets off the whole Mizmor as an expression of praise. So he is Moshiv the Akeret Habayit, or I already, you know, biased your reading of that line. I shouldn't have done that. There are two ways that commentaries take that line. So One way they take it is that the phrase is akeret habayit, the barren woman of her house, the, you know, maybe someone who dwells at home, she has no reason to leave the home. She is being uplifted, she's being moshivi, and then she's also becoming an em habanim smecha. Alternatively, some commentaries read it, moshivi akeret habayit, meaning the akeret, who does not have her own household, she has not been able to give birth, she's been barren, she's going to have a household. And then she will be the em habanim smecha, the happy mother of children. When I read that line, I can't imagine it being a small number of children. It feels like a whole gaggle would be running about, you know, and a happy mother kind of looking over all of it. So, you know, the lowly people in society are being lifted up to higher levels in society, and people who are in their own lowly position, who are in their own trauma and suffering in different ways, in this case, a barren woman, she's also being lifted, so to speak, out of that suffering and into a place of joy, where she's been, brought to completion's not the, like, she's not like a full person now. It's not that she was not full before, but she's being brought up to a higher, more elevated level that she would want for herself. I think Rav Hirsch points out very nicely just that these two areas are complementary. This is in source number, we'll skip six for now, source number eight. The conditions on earth, whether of the social or natural worlds, stand beneath his providence and his direct guidance. Meaning, in the social world, you have people on higher echelons of society and lower levels of society, so that's in God's control. He could bring people up to higher levels of society. And in the natural world, an akara, someone who doesn't, it's not someone who does not have children, it's someone who can't have children. So even the natural world is being inverted for a person, is being shifted by God's direct intervention and direct providence. A person who suffers in, should be any manner, is obligated to hope for a change in his status in a direct manner from Hashem. Hashem has hashkacha. Hashem is directly involved in the world in both your social state and in your natural state. And the Malbim picks up on the same idea, but consistent with his reading, consistent with the idea that we're communicating this to people who don't believe that Hashem is involved, who believe in God's greatness in the abstract, but believe that what happens in the world is not under God's control. So Malbim also says, contrary to the belief of the goyim that are being described, who believe that wealth and poverty and children and infertility are dependent on constellations and fate, the psalmist says that this is not the case, for these things are dependent on Hashem's providence. And then he quotes a midrash, and I love this midrash so much that I made it the title of the shiur, or the subtitle of the shiur. As the midrash says, what does Hashem do? The midrash is asking, okay, well, Hashem created the world in 6 days. It's been a long time since then. Hashem must get pretty bored. So what is he doing this whole time? He makes ladders in the heavens, impoverishing this one and making this one wealthy. What does Hashem do? He makes matches, zivugim, the daughter of this one to this one. So exactly these two areas of human endeavor in the realm of society, in wealth and poverty, Hashem is involved and he's deciding who's climbing the ladder, who's descending the ladder. And in the realm of family life, the Eret Habayit, the Eim Habanim Smecha, that's also something that Hashem is attending to actively now in his continuing and ongoing control over the world. So I think, you know, one way to read the Mizmor that we've seen is that we have these two halves. We start with a description of God in this lofty, elevated space. God is up, and God is great. And he's great throughout the world, but in a way that is a little bit more indirect, we'll call it. It's Hallel as opposed to Bracha, the way the Malbim terms those different parts. And it uses a lot of language describing Hashem as being up, being above, being Ram, being Gavoa. And the second half of the Mizmor is exactly the opposite. We take those same terms that are being used to describe God objectively, so to speak, and we apply them as we experience God in the world. That's the element of bracha that Malbim is talking about. And a lot of that same vertical imagery is being reinvoked here. He goes, mashpili lirot, he goes down. Makime me'afardal, lifts people up. Up to higher levels of society, and you almost see like, up to him, so to speak. And the same up and down imagery that's being used in the beginning to describe God's, you know, greatness is also being used to describe God's interaction with the world, his element of bracha, as the Malbim would have said it. And if so, we might see Pasuk Hey as a turning point. What changed between the beginning and the end? I'm not saying anything changed like in time, but in the description of God, when we're talking about God abstractly, we say that he's great. Once we talk about Hashem as Elokeinu, well, if he's Elokeinu, someone that we engage with, have a relationship with, then he's getting involved. And it's not as abstract and theoretical, it's a much more visceral, felt relationship. And it's worth noting, a lot of those ideas of Hallel in the beginning of the Mizmor, they're not really repeated. The idea of Shem Hashem, as opposed to Hashem himself, that's not really repeated. Hashem is doing things. It's not just his name, but it's his actions and his interaction in the world. And we have description of exactly what he's doing. He's taking care of society, and he's guiding them. One ha'ara that I saw, I forgot where I saw this, but I really liked it, was just the observation that here we're talking about not a person's like objective state necessarily, but their subjective state, meaning their state in relation to society. Well, that was an interesting note that, you know, makes it possible to read this Mizmor in more of like a, you know, for lack of a better term, like more of a social justice kind of lens about how to construct and arrange a society. So it's about adjusting people across different levels of society. It's not, let's say, healing a sick person, which is an objective measure, right? Whether there are other people near you, a sick person is sick. But think qualities like poverty and wealth are ones that are more societally dependent. I thought it was interesting that Hashem's interaction with the human social world is beyond his interaction with, you know, nature, but even with human society. I thought it was an interesting way to take the Mizmor here. Okay. So that, I think, you know, broadly could be one way to read the Mizmor. And in that case, what we're talking about is primarily, you know, Hashem's greatness and his engagement with the world, his willingness to kind of get his hands dirty, so to speak, in the ashpa and the afar. And I think it provides a really beautiful articulation of an idea we see briefly summarized in Chazal, in source number 10. This is the Gemara in the Masechet Megillah. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, says the Gemara, Kol makom sh'ata motzei gvurato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every place that we see a description of God's greatness, atamotze anvitanuto, we also find his humility. Not his lowliness, but his willingness to be seen as low, or his willingness to get involved with that which is low. And he says, this idea, davar zakatu v'atorah, v'shanu v'anevim, v'shulish b'ktuvim, I didn't quote the psukim, but it's, Rabbi Yochanan quotes a few different examples from Tanakh to prove this, an individual psukim, where God is described as great, and then immediately afterwards described as, you know, getting his hands dirty, so to speak. But our Mizmor, I think, is a great encapsulation of that thesis. We talk about God's greatness and we immediately follow it and partner it with his getting involved in the world. And I think it's important to see that these ideas are not, I don't think these ideas are meant to be like paradoxical or contradictory. It's not Hashem is great, so it's so surprising that he's being engaged in the world. I think it's not quite the opposite, the way that Rabbi Yochanan is presenting it. God's greatness is intimately connected with his engagement and involvement with the world. You wouldn't call God great if he was great in this abstract theoretic sense, but he had no interaction with the world as it's being experienced. It might be true, God might be great, you know, objectively as the creator who created the world and let it run on its own, but it wouldn't matter. For us, what matters is Hashem's greatness as it is reflected in his hashkacha, and his ability and willingness and active involvement in the world as we have it. So that, I think, you know, sort of constitutes one way to read the chapter. Just as a little bit of a footnote to this conversation, there's a question when you get to the end of the Mizmor, when it talks about Moshivi Akeret Habayit, we don't have to look at the pasuk inside, I just was turning to it to find the phrase for myself, as to whether that's to be read on the individual level or on the national level, right? This is a theme we've seen many times in chapters of Tehillim, where it's a little unclear or maybe deliberately ambiguous whether a parak relates to individuals or to us as a nation. Certainly, if we recite this Mizmor in the context of Hallel, in the context of our Moadim or moments of Hashem's salvation, so it's certainly very natural to want to read it in a kind of national light. And some of the terms that we see in our Mizmor are reflected in another paragraph of poetry in Tanakh, in this case, in Shirat Chana. So at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, Chana davens to have a child, she gets answered, but she has in her tefillah, there are a couple of terms, including some very explicit connections to our parak as well. So, starting from, let's say, pasuk hey, and there are a few more earlier as well, but Sveim balechem niskaru uredim chadelu ad akara yalda shiva. Tilakara gives birth to many children, which is, of course, what she was looking for herself personally. Or, going to Pasuk Zion and Chet, these are the best examples, but also Pasuk Vav, Hashem morish uma ashir. Hashem makes poor and makes rich. A rash is a poor person, and ashir is obviously a rich. He's mashpil and meromim. He lowers and he raises up. Mekimim me'afardal, me'ashpot yarim evyo. Here it's the same pasuk. Almost exactly the same pasuk. He brings them up from the brings up the poor, lifts them up, lohoshivim nidivim, v'kisei chavod yanchileim. And so, in the context of Chana's personal life, this seems to be a prayer for her own well-being, for her own being uplifted in her own experience. Though there are some strange indications there. So, for example, you get to the end of this tefillah and pasuk yud. Let's see. Hashem yichatum rivav alav b'shamayim yarim. Hashem yadin afsei aretz, and will judge the edges of the earth. V'yitain oz l'malko, and will give strength to his king. V'yarim keren mishicho, and exalt the keren mishicho, though. The horn, the honor of his Mashiach, of his anointed one. Well, this time in Sefer Shmuel, there's no king. So it's a little bit weird. It could be that this is a little bit more of a prophetic prayer than is initially understood in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. And you already get a little bit of a sense, a little hint, that we might be looking at maybe a more national kind of focus. And the same way that on the individual plane, a person's fortunes can change, and it's dependent on Hashem, and Hashem is the one who uplifts the poor in society, on a national level that might be true as well. And Rashi, in our Perek of Tehillim, picks up on it as well, in source number 12, Akeret Habayit, who's the Akeret Habayit? Rashi says, Tzion. Shika Akara, Yoshivena. And we have plenty of descriptions in Nevi'im of Tzion being desolate. But she will eventually become an Eim HaBenim Smecha in redemption when her children will return. Eim HaBenim Smecha, Kichala Gam Yalada Tzion et Baneha. She will bear children yet again when her nation is returned to her. And so, whatever we say about Hashem's involvement in the world and the importance of proclaiming that involvement, on the individual level, you could say, you know, all the more so, maybe we see it on the national level. We see Hashem's involvement when our individual fortunes change, then all the more so when our national fortunes change. And we can appreciate Hashem's involvement in that process even more so than perhaps on the individual level. Okay, with that, I think we'll...